What I've as I've sung this several times, I've thought about that word reign within. What do you think the reign within is referring to in that? Is it God reigning within? Is it God's grace reigning within? Or is it no more shall sin reign within? All right. No more shall sin reign within. But he puts that phrase in there, thy grace has conquered sin. But as I sang it, sometimes I would think, now is he saying grace reign within, or just you reign within, or is it sin no more shall reign within? We won't take a vote because I don't want to, you know, cause any split or anything here. But yes, diagram that later for me. I need to have it diagrammed here. All right, thank you. That's all we'll sing, Doctor. All right. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. I plan to start. Some of you, did any of you notice any change in the day at all? What was the change today? Yeah, I had on my calendar that Brother Jonathan was going to be here tonight. And then midweek when we had some contact about last minute things, we were emailing back and forth, it came to my attention that he was going to be here this morning instead of tonight. I had him scheduled the other way, but as I planned my own week, I had been preparing for Sunday morning and not Sunday night, and then when everything got shifted around. So we're going to do Sunday morning's message tonight. Is that all right? I am working on, and Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll begin the book of Ecclesiastes together. But I wasn't quite ready to begin it tonight, so we will hold off on that until next Sunday night. 1 Thessalonians 3, please. 1 Thessalonians 3. What does the first part of this chapter deal with? What is the main topic of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the first paragraph, which actually goes down through verse 10? Verses 1 through 10 is the first paragraph of this particular passage. And what is the main topic, the main subject of this passage? Well, it's Christian suffering. That's the main topic here. Now, he deals with it and praises them and is glad to hear about their faith, and his own suffering is lessened or eased up because of hearing about their faith. But the whole topic is Christian suffering. And then the last three verses of this chapter, which is another new paragraph, what does Paul then do in this passage? He utters a prayer. He's praying here. And he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. And so we had Christian suffering at the first part of this chapter. We have Christian growth as a topic of his prayer here now. He's praying that they might grow. You know, you don't grow into the Christian faith. You are born into the Christian faith, but what do you have to do after you are born into the Christian faith? You have to grow. It's necessary. You don't grow into the faith. You grow once you are born into the faith by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then you are what the Bible calls a babe, a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the word. And so we when we were all first born into Christ and born as Christians, then we were in infants. We were spiritual infants, and we needed to grow. And we certainly recognize that there are problems when we fail to grow, even physically, if somebody is failing to grow. One of the things that we talked about with the Whitmans today is their little girl, Eva. She is just two or three, maybe three now. But since they've gotten back here in the United States, she is not eating. She just doesn't eat. They're trying to get her to eat, and they really are wondering if, you know, what the reason is. She's just not eating. They've even had to stop and check with a pediatrician and so forth, and she had already lost a certain amount of weight in just a couple of weeks. So, of course, they are concerned. You know, they're concerned because she's not eating, and rightly so. Well, you know, when newborn babes in Christ are around, it's necessary for them to eat so that they grow. That's why I believe it's so important that once a believer becomes a newborn in Christ, that they get plugged in to a ministry where they can grow. We all know the consequences if we had a baby and we just put that baby on his own and said, all right, you're on your own. Well, that baby would not last very long at all. He would not. And it's that way in Christian. There are many casualties in Christ because there are some who never have an opportunity to grow. And in this particular paragraph, the prayer is for growth, but there are at least three different topics that he deals with in these verses. And the prayer includes praying for divine direction for them, or just divine direction in general. And you see the word direct our way there. And then there's a prayer that once you have grown, that you might not only know the direction of God, but that you might know how to grow in your love. That's verse 12. And then what's the ultimate goal in verse 13? That one day you are presented unblameable in holiness before God. So there's a progression here. And the progression is what we call Christian growth. And so he is praying for that. And the whole growth development, there's a, quote, theological name for all of this. And it's called progressive sanctification. As you grow, you are progressively being more sanctified. Now, just so we understand, what would be the difference if positional sanctification? What does that mean? Positional. That Christ already says your position in me is that you have been set aside unto holiness and you are positionally already sanctified. But practically and progressively, we need to grow and to become more like Christ. And when will that happen? Well, this passage tells us in verse 13, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. That's when this progressive holiness is going to be complete in our lives, especially if we are still alive when he comes back. Then the progressive holiness will be concluded. And so we need to grow. And now the beginning of this prayer starts with a verse that says, now God himself and our Father. Now it's interesting how he addresses God here. And again, I don't believe that there are any mistakes at all in the Word of God. And so the words have a special order, a word order. And who does he address first in this passage? He addresses him as God himself, and then Father. I think there's an important order here. The order is that how do people know God? Well, first of all, you have to know God as that God who is the Creator. I believe that ministries like Answers in Genesis and others are doing a wonderful ministry because they are able to, again, point people to understand why we have to go back to a first cause, and that first cause is God. And why that's so important. Because people today like to talk about what? In general, the fatherhood of God. Let's all talk about the fatherhood. So if we're talking about the fatherhood of God, what are we all? Children of God and brother. And there are some who teach that all of us are children of God just by very fact that we are created by God. But the order of words here presents God first and then later as our Father. Now, there's a lot that takes place between recognizing God as the Creator and then recognizing God as our Father. What has to take place in the middle? You have to be born and have the Son become your Savior, and then that's what makes God your Father. Before that, He's not your Father. Before that, you can't call God the Father. You can call Him God, but you can't call Him Father. And so there's an important progression here, a very important progression here that I think we need to make sure we understand Him as such. Now, recently in a discussion I was having with someone, the very words were said to me, "Well, you Baptists think you're the only ones that are going to get to heaven." Now, let me stop and say I don't believe that. I don't believe Baptists are the only one. In fact, I believe there's a lot of Baptists that probably won't get to heaven. But what this one was in the discussion with me, because they were saying that what makes you think that you have the only way? There are many ways. And what makes you think you only have the only way? And my answer was, well, I don't think I have the only way, but God has the only way, and that's this way. Unfortunately, the person wasn't willing to accept that I was talking with, that there is only one way, and that Jesus Christ is the only way. But we all know that we have one birth, a natural birth, and that's because God made us. And then we are to have a second birth, and that's that second birth when we are able to have a relationship with God through faith in Christ, and then we can call God the Father. So this passage has it in the right order. Now, God Himself and our Father. Now, look at that word Himself in this passage. And then look in chapter 4, verse 16. What does it say? For the Lord Himself. Who's the one in verse 11 of chapter 3? That's what? God Himself. And now who's the Lord Himself in verse 16 of chapter 4? That's Jesus Christ. Why do you think it's important that we see the word Himself here? Why didn't he just say, "Now God and the Lord shall descend"? What is Paul's purpose in adding the words Himself there? Well, I think it's this purpose. We believe in a triune God. We believe they're all co-equal. They are all have the same attributes, but they are different persons within the Godhead. And so whereas they are one God, they all are distinct persons within the Godhead. And so we have the distinction of God Himself and the Lord, which is Jesus Christ Himself, showing us that even though they are co-equal, they are still distinct persons within the Godhead. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself," or Himself, same word, "beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So we have there the Spirit Himself. So we have God Himself, we have the Lord Himself, we have the Spirit Himself. Again, pointing out that even though they all are co-equal and they are one God, they have three distinct persons and responsibilities within that Godhead as well. So he's a separate person, the Spirit is, from God the Father and God the Son. We have the triune God here presented, the Trinity, the triunity, some say. Now, but also there's a verse that's a little bit perplexing here. For it says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself. Now, what does that show us? That just as sure as God is a person, and just as sure as the Lord Jesus Christ is a person, and just as sure as the Spirit of God is a person, so is Satan a person. You know, let's not be deceived in thinking that somehow Satan is just this figment, this cartoon character. He is a real person. And this verse, again, teaches us the devil is just as much a person as God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. Now, when he continues in this verse, he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, here's what we need. What do we need in life? We need divine direction. And in this verse, who's involved in that divine direction? God the Father and God the Son are involved in our divine direction. This is a ministry that's associated and put in practice for the believer. How do unbelievers go through life? Well, they use such terms as good luck or bad luck, or if I had no bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, you know, that kind of mentality. They were just fortunate. They were victims of circumstance. They had tough luck. They don't have anything going for them. And so because they look at life as just being a series of unrelated events, and some of them might go well and many of them might go poorly, that they look for all kinds of ways to cope. And because he's going through life on his own, and so he looks for ways to cope. And we all know that he might turn to alcohol or turn to drugs or turn to any number of things that he can try to find that will satisfy his soul, that will bring peace to him. And they try to forget that life is short, and that life will end one day, and they try to escape reality, and they look for pleasures. And so what is Paul praying and thanking God for here, in a sense, is that God and his Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, what's he praying? What's his prayer in this verse? That God would do what? Direct our way unto you. Now, we've already read several times in this passage through the verses that Paul has said, I want to see you again. I desire to see you. I greatly desire to see you. And so now what's he even doing about it? Praying. He's praying that God would direct his steps back to them. And now let me ask you, does God answer prayer? Well, we all know he does. Does God always answer prayer immediately? No. I want you to think just briefly with me for a moment as we look at this passage and we kind of compare it with the book of Acts. And if you want to turn quickly to the book of Acts, let me just point out to you some things. Acts chapter 17, let's go back there, and we're just going to, for 4 or 5 minutes, look through a couple of things here in Acts chapter 16, 17, 18, and following. Acts chapter 8, let's start at 17. And verse 1 says they came to where? Chapter 17, verse 1 of Acts. They eventually came, they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica. And then We know, according to verse 2, that he reasoned for 3 Sabbath days with them. And verse 4 says some of them believed. And then we know that there were problems there. And Paul left and he went to Athens. And then after Athens, he went to Corinth. And we see that in chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So now he's in Corinth, and about a year has passed when he pens this letter back to the Thessalonian church there. And so he's passed, and then how long does he stay in Corinth? Well, again, in Acts chapter 8, he was there a year and 6 months, it tells us. And then look at 18:18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. So he's still at Corinth. And in all likelihood, he stayed there at least 2 years. But what did he pray? That what? The Lord would bring me back so I could see you, that he would direct my steps unto you. And so he's been away for 2 years. Then he went back to Jerusalem and began his third missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, where is he? Well, he's in Ephesus, because verse 1 of chapter 19 says he came to Ephesus, and it says, and he continued there by the space of 2 years. And so he's there at Ephesus for 2 years. So how long now has he been away? At least 4 years now he's been away. And what's he praying? That God would direct my steps back to you at Thessalonica. But he's been gone for 4 years now. And then when you go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, what does it say? Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Who's this? Still the church at Ephesus. So in reality, he didn't just spend 2 years there. He spent 3 years there. So that makes us up to 5 years now. And you know, they didn't just get on a jet plane and fly from one place to another. So we have travel time in there when he's traveling. In all likelihood, it was probably 6, almost 7 years time that takes place until what happens? Well, as you come back down to chapter 20, verse 1, or maybe, no, a little bit later. No, 20, verse 1, yes. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Now, may I remind you, what are some of the major cities in Macedonia? Thessalonica is one of them, and Philippi is one of them. And so some of the major cities there, Thessalonica, Philippi, he's now back there after almost 7 years. Paul finally has his prayer answered that God would direct my steps back to you. What does that teach us? Perseverance. Don't give up. Don't quit. Just because God doesn't answer a prayer immediately doesn't mean God's not going to answer that prayer. And just because God waits 7 years here for Paul to bring about something that he was praying for, Paul didn't just sit around and say, well, God's not answering my prayer. What did he do? He went where God opened doors. And he ministered wherever God would allow him to minister. And so what did Paul's prayer, and let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 3. What did Paul's prayer not include? It included a what, didn't it? What did he want? That my steps would be directed back toward you, back unto you. What did he not include in that prayer? A time frame. He didn't tell God when. He just prayed that God would do that God would send him back. He didn't even say how God would do it. He just asked God to do it. And when he prayed, verse 11, "Now God himself and our Father and Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you," his prayer was answered. God did it. God directed his way back to them. And we have a similar situation in chapter 5 of Romans in verse 10, if you want to turn back there for a moment, in Romans 5:10. And that doesn't seem to be the verse I want. The verse I want says, "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." And did Paul finally get to the Romans? Yes. How? As a prisoner. He didn't get there when. He had a lot of stops in between. He was on a ship, and that ship was shipwrecked, and there were all kinds of things that took place, but he was praying that he might have a prosperous journey. Did he have a prosperous journey? Well, not in Paul's eyes, maybe, or the ship owner's eyes, it wasn't a prosperous journey, but in God's eyes, it was a prosperous journey, because Paul got to witness to all those on the ship, and he got to witness to people along the way, and so in God's eyes, it was a prosperous journey. May have not been the journey that Paul intended to take or was praying about taking, but God got him there, and his prayer was answered. And so we need this divine guidance, and Paul needed it, and he knows that the believers at Thessalonica needed it. They needed divine guidance, and we all need divine guidance. Every day we need divine guidance. And what does it tell us in Romans 8:14? It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So that's the Spirit leading us as well. So in the verse that we looked at, verse 11 of chapter 3, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now in Romans 8, the Spirit of God are leading us. And so aren't you glad that we have the whole Godhead involved in directing our steps and leading us in this great work of guiding all those who are born again? And what tool does God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit use? Well, he uses the Word of God. That's the tool for guidance. The tool for guidance is not feelings. Feelings can change. I'm not looking for any kind of pity tonight, but I just know, because I know you and you know me, and I know that some of you out there are not feeling real well. But we don't go by feelings, do we? We go by faith, and we go on that faith based upon the Word of God. How does Satan want to determine where we go? Well, he likes to use feelings. Satan likes to use feelings and emotions and excitement. We have to always be careful when we use the terms, "I felt led to do something." Well, you know, I think the Spirit of God, and I know the Spirit of God can work in our lives, but the Spirit of God will always work in connection with the Word of God. And there are facts that we have that we don't need to base things on feeling. We can base it on fact. Now, some of us like to be led kind of like the Israelites were led. Wouldn't it be kind of neat to be led by the way the Israelites were led back in the wilderness? When the pillar of cloud moved, what did you do? Moved. When the pillar of cloud stopped, what did you do? Stop. When the pillar of fire moved, you moved. If the pillar of fire stopped, you stopped. How were those How were those people living? They were living by sight. But the Word of God tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes I, in my own life, I have kind of wished I could see and know some of those things. Someone has changed a letter there. There's a verse that says the steps of a good man are what? Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For what? The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So the steps of someone has changed the E to an O. What would that mean? The stops of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And you know, we need all of those things. We need to have God direct our steps, and we need to have God direct our stops. And then if we stumble, we also have the promise in that verse that what? He's going to be there to uphold us. He's going to lift us up. And so as we are following the Lord and in our steps and our stops, then we can expect the Lord to direct us, and we can expect the Lord to help us. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. All through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we've already studied that book not too many years ago, that by faith, by faith, by faith, and we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Part of his prayer here was asking for divine direction. And certainly tonight, we as well as Paul need to ask God for his divine direction on a daily basis, that we might walk as he would have us walk. That's why we sang several of the songs tonight we did about following the Lord and allowing him to lead. And so as we move on next Sunday morning, a second part of that prayer is that the Lord would make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. So where does love start? Toward other believers and then toward all men. How are we ever going to love all men when we don't even love the believers that are around us? And so that's why it starts there. And as we do toward you, Paul was reminding them that he loved them. So let's join Paul in praying for that divine direction and for that increase in love. Let's pray. Father, so direct us tonight. Direct us to speak a word for you. Direct us to minister to others. Direct us in choices we are making. Direct us in our witnessing efforts to be sensitive to the Spirit of God as he would lead us to those who need a word of encouragement and a word of testimony. And Father, I pray that we might always be sensitive to God himself, the Lord Jesus himself, and the Spirit himself, who are all involved in giving us direction. Make it so in each of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.